The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
Facebook wants to trick you into thinking that privacy protections or changes to Section 230 alone will be sufficient. While important, these will not get to the core of the issue, which is that no one truly understands the destructive choices made by Facebook, except Facebook. We can afford nothing less than full transparency. As long as Facebook is operating in the shadows, hiding its research from public scrutiny, it is unaccountable. Until the incentives change, Facebook will not change.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, that was a big story. Kind of a shocker to a lot of people, and I think a real eye-opener. It makes you realize how dependent you are on some of this technology and some of these social media platforms that we have out there. Good afternoon. I'm Drew Mariani. Great to be with you today on this wonderful feast day. It is a day I've been celebrating all day. You know, sometimes I try to fast throughout the day. Even though today's not a Friday or Wednesday, I try to make sometimes sacrifices throughout the day, just a couple to my prayer to amplify it a little bit. Today is the great feast of St. Faustina. She's my girl, as I like to say. She was the recipient of the message of divine mercy. And coming up a little later, we'll pray the chapel today, calling upon her powerful intercession. So if you have a real intention or need or want or desire, I'll tell you what, in about an hour, we'll do that. Call your friends, your loved ones, your neighbors, your children, whoever you are praying with or for, and have them join us today on her feast day, okay? She promised she'd pull back the veils of heaven for you and for me so that we wouldn't wound with our distrust, the most merciful heart of Jesus. And she was going to be very active from the other side. So we'll talk about her. I'll tell you some of her story. I don't know if you know all the details of her childhood and some of her encounters. She had, you know, had encounters with angels and our Lord and so many other things. So we'll dive into that coming up a little later. And before we dive into everything else, I just want to get you plugged into something because I know how quickly, you know, time will fly by here. Relevant Radio is giving away, I just think, an unbelievable treasure, a great gift, and I want you to have this. I actually have it. It was given to me as a gift when I first joined this radio network probably about 17 years ago. I think maybe 15 years ago it was given to me, and it is a beautiful nativity set. There's a very beautiful donor who's got a passion for the birth of Christ, and she wants to go ahead and to make sure others keep Christ in Christmas, right? And we know what a beautiful time Advent is. It leads up to the beautiful celebration of Christmas. And, you know, unfortunately, we've seen Christ stripped from Christmas, really. It's unfortunate. We've lost the true meaning of Christmas in a lot of respects. So what Relevant wants to do is give you a nativity set, all right, so that you can, when you walk by it, remember what this is all about, the incarnation, that Christ became man. You can take a look at the yes of Our Lady. You can take a look at the nobility of St. Joseph and what a wonderful model he is for all of us. It's a pretty big set, to be honest with you. It's not something you're going to stick on your table. I guess you could. Mine's out front by my front step as people walk up to the house. I put a light on it, and it just says Christmas. You'll get the Holy Family together in the stable, and if you want it, here's how you get it. I won't belabor the point too much, but I want to thank that generous donor who's been doing this for years. We only have 200 of these. That's a lot, but we only have 200 of them. Again, these are beautiful. They are hand-painted outdoor nativity sets. They're valued over $500, okay? And they're yours for free. Just go to relevantradio.com. And Maggie, is it /Christmas or what's the, I've zoned out here. I don't have the info. So it's relevantradio.com/Christmas. And you can sign up to win one of these sets. Your odds are probably pretty good. So I'd go now, get in, have your family members, have lots of people join you on the campaign. But that nativity set could be yours. And when you see it, remember Relevant, say a prayer. But what a great way to, without having to open your mouth or say a word, say, hey, this is what Christmas is all about. Put it right out front or in your home or your back or wherever. Bring it to the office. It's a great gift. RelevantRadio.com/Christmas. I would go there now and do it quickly. You can do it on your mobile app, you know, your mobile phone, your app, the website. Lots of ways to get plugged into it. So let's pick it up with where we started today, and that's with the former Facebook employee who gathered internal documents on the impact of that social media giant, testifying before a Senate panel about the mental health implications that, you know, Facebook ultimately has. Yesterday, and you might have encountered this, maybe you didn't, right? Yesterday saw the largest and the longest outage of any social media platform since it first started. Facebook and its subsidiaries, right? WhatsApp, I don't know if you use that. Sometimes when I travel overseas, it's a great way to communicate. Instagram, Oculus, they all went down yesterday. And not just here in the States, they went down around the planet. And they didn't come up for 1 hour, 2 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours. They were out for a total of 7 hours. And here's the weird thing. It wasn't just what was online. It was also at their offices. Now, the software that runs their security system, it was down. Key cards didn't work. People couldn't get into their offices. So is it a coincidence? Is it a quirk? This came just after the woman who leaked all kinds of company information to Wall Street Journal went public with her identity to 60 Minutes. So a Facebook statement said that the problem was a result of, quote, faulty configuration changes, right? The result of a faulty configuration change. And maybe it was. They said they also had no evidence that user data was compromised as a result of this downtime. Can you imagine how much user data they have? How much information they have about you, about your family members, your loved ones? I mean, if somebody could hack into that, it's a treasure trove. Again, I can't testify as to whether or not that's accurate. It can't be verified. You can take them at their word. But it was a shock. A lot of people stunned by what happened. In other shocking news, and I hate to lead with bad news, but I do want to call you to pray. I wasn't going to share this with you because I don't like to always bring the negative or bad news. But you're going to hear it, and I want you to hear it from me first. There's more bad news about sexual abuse, this time coming from France. It's a report 3 years in the making, and it says that some 3,000 priests and religious and laity working for the church abused more than 300,000 kids, most of them pre-adolescent boys, since 1950. I don't have words for it other than let's pray for healing. Let's pray for the victims of this abuse. Let's pray that this infection, this pus, gets out of the body of the church. And we can heal and truly be the institution in Jesus Christ wanted and established. You know, French Catholic clergy, the numbers that were reported in the Wall Street Journal were a little bit higher than what I saw reported in France. They had something like 216,000 minors. And again, they're looking at 7 decades, but they're calling it a massive phenomenon that was covered up with a veil of silence. France's 24's Peter O'Brien will give you a few more details.
The hearing started with the words of one of the victims as relayed by a member of the commission, saying they felt that testifying was like jumping off the top of the Eiffel Tower. That is, the commission says, the bravery that went into producing this report of more than 2,500 pages. Of course, the headline figure is this 216,000 minors that were sexually abused by members of the clergy since 1950. But in fact, the figure goes up to 330,000 when you take into account other church staff as well. The commission has made 45 suggestions to the church for ways that they can stamp this out completely. Conference of Bishops says that the figure is much worse than they were imagining, and they will do all they can to respond to the requests.
Again, I just will say this to you. Pray. This type of stuff is so bad for the church. Catholic Church, is the church that Jesus Christ himself established. The gates of hell will never prevail against it. I want to say that. I want you to know that. When you hear this sometimes, it can be quite embarrassed. Again, this is not all priests, and I just want to come to their defense, and I think we do them a disservice. So many holy men who sacrifice, who pray, who give their lives to God and to the service of his people, they often get swept up and sullied in this mix. For those who betrayed the vows of their ordination, for those who did the sinful act, they're going to have to account before God. I pray for their conversion. The Lord told St. Faustina, the greater the sinner, the greater the right that they have to his mercy. And I pray he'll be merciful to them. You know, we pray that they amend their lives. But I also ask you to be merciful to other priests. You know, priests are not pedophiles. And it's why I hate these stories, but I do want to speak to it. You know, Catholic priests are not pedophiles. They are good and noble and holy and virtuous men, in large part. If you take a look at the sexual abuse scandal that besmirched the church here in America, 96% of priests were faithful. 4% of that population were the ones that were swept up in that scandal. So let's look at it for what it really is. All right, let's look at it. Satan dances with delight when these stories happen, I mean, especially when these types of sinful acts take place. So let's pray, especially for our priests. We need them, and I don't know about you, but I love them. So, you know, Pope Francis is said to be dismayed by the report. And his first thoughts, of course, were for the victims, and that's where our thoughts should be. Let's pray for the victims. Let's pray for justice, for their healing. Let's pray also for their abusers and for their conversion. All right? It's a tough thing to do, but that's what we're called to do as followers of Christ, right? In international news, just to keep you up to speed, you know, I've been following the events unfolding with China, and I think it's so important for us to be aware of what's now taking place. China has stepped up its actions against Taiwan. And I'm concerned about Taiwan. I'm concerned about how this might affect the United States. Over the weekend, the U.S. actually came out. They thought it was important to warn China that we are Taiwan's ally. Right? I know China knows that, but the U.S. had to remind them because China's been sending a number of airplanes over its airspace. Yesterday, China sent, now listen to this. This number is unbelievable. This would be tremendously concerning. If I was in Taiwan right now, China sent 52 military aircraft, fighters, and bombers over that small little island nation. China, of course, considers that to be a runaway province, right? They want Taiwan. Of course, we're an ally of Taiwan, and this can be a real, you know, crossroad for America. This could be a real powder keg too. So let's pray for peace and just for the protection of the Taiwanese and for no war. It's the last thing we want to see happening. Coming up in a minute, I got some other things to get into, but you know, I don't know when I don't know about you. I would love to go to space. I really would. I talk about it a lot, right? William Shatner was the man who played Captain Kirk in the first Star Trek series. And I love Star Trek. I love that first series with Kirk and Spock and McCoy. He is one lucky dude. Let me tell you what's happening. He's 90 years old, right? He's going to space. Captain Kirk is actually going to space. That's right. William Shatner will be joining Blue Origin. He's going on one of their rockets. It's built by Amazon's owner, Jeff Bezos. And they're going to lift off from a site in West Texas a week from today. He's going to make history. He will be the oldest person ever to go into space. So, kind of cool. Congratulations, William. Congratulations, Bill Shatner. Hey, speaking of space, astronomers have also found the first planet to be orbiting around three stars. And I saw this a little bit earlier today. Researchers at the University of Nevada, Las Vegas, found that they found a gas planet like Jupiter going around three stars. Meanwhile, other researchers have found one of the largest comets that they have ever found headed our way. And you don't have to be worried about that. It won't get here for about 10 years, but it's not predicted to be closer, you know, to planet than the planet Saturn. But, you know, it's about 62 miles across, and astronomers first mistook it as a small planet. UNLV astronomers, they say it's about 1,300 light years away from Earth. Fox Nevada reported on this just a few hours ago, and let me share with you what they're finding.
UNLV students found what appears to be a planet in orbit around three stars, and that would be a first, called a circumtriple orbit.
If this is actually true, that we can get a planet around three stars, that just means that planet formation is a lot more robust than we once thought.
Observations from the ALMA telescope are expected in the upcoming months, which could confirm the phenomenon.
All right, we'll see what happens. It's kind of a fun story. I mean, space, we could talk about where we are right now. I think we are on the threshold of beginning to take to space, as you see Blue Origin and so many of these other entities now beginning to go up there. But boy, it's a mystery. You take a look at what is unfolding, and I love that soundbite there because it really says we do not know that much about the vastness of space. We're constantly learning, and it bespeaks of God's great majesty, doesn't it? Of his great creative nature. And it's just a wonderful mystery. I could stare at the stars at night, and I could just see God reflected in them. There's another story I want to get to. This is a little sad. It's a little weird. As you know, the heartbeat law in Texas is really driving the abortion opposition crazy. And I mean, almost literally, in response to it, a representative in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, represented by the name of Christopher Robb, he sent a memo around to his colleagues. And you got to check this out. I almost didn't believe it at first. He was telling them that he'll be submitting a bill for their consideration that would require men to be sterilized once they had three children or once they hit the age of 40. I had three kids by the time I was 40. I would have to be sterilized, right? How many of you are now over 40? You have to be sterilized if you've had three children or once you hit the age of 40. And those who would ignore this proposal, right, those who would ignore this, they would have to pay the state $10,000, okay? They have to pay $10,000. Let me correct that. That's not right. What was I saying earlier today? The state is going to pay. That's right, Maggie. The state is going to pay $10,000 to anybody who will report on the person who's not doing this. That's what I had read a little bit earlier. You're right. Again, this is not just a proposal. It's not going to go anywhere. I'd be shocked if this ever became, a reality. But the fact that it wasn't even, that this is even being proposed, I'm like, how did this guy get elected? It's disturbing. So Rob thinks he's trying to keep men from being irresponsible about, about having too many kids. Who's he to decide what is too many kids? Is three too many? Apparently it is, in his opinion. I have five kids. I can't imagine me not having the fourth and the fifth child. Those are my two daughters. I had three sons, then two daughters. That would be just so strange. Now, what he's doing here, really, and this is part of the culture we're living in, he's violating the integrity of others' bodies. And it's not like, saying a woman can't have an abortion. The apples, this is apples and oranges. He's saying, you can't kill the unborn child in the womb, right? You can say that, but we can forcibly sterilize you. It's just weird. Terrence McKeegan is a lawyer in Steubenville, Ohio. He was with us recently, and I'm glad he's back. He has served for a time as a lawyer for the Holy See's mission to the United Nations in New York, and invited him to stop by to take a look at this story and all that, all the strangeness that surrounds it. Hey, it's good to have you back, Terrence. Good afternoon.
Thanks for having me again, Drew.
Such a weird story. I mean, I almost wasn't going to talk about it, but because it's so bizarre, I was going to ignore it. I know it's not going to go anywhere. I think the bigger picture here, it's really reflective. It's indicative of where we are when it comes to, human, reproductivity, if you will, the dignity of the human person and understanding of life and the origins of it and where it comes from and a whole litany of other things. Your thought on this story? It's so bizarre. Obviously, it's not going to go anywhere in the legislature, but I can't imagine if it did. I don't even know what happened. But let me give it to you.
Sure. And it's funny that you said you could hardly believe it, because if you look at the memo, it does read like a parody. And it seems to be done in a way that's almost intentionally gaslighting people. Yeah. Because it's a little bit over the top in the way it's written. But I would say that there's actually a method to the madness, and that we should take this issue seriously, because if we look at the history of the last two centuries, we have a great movement from the Christian perspective on life and the biblical command to be fruitful and multiply, mm-hmm. to this anti-Christian position that has been held by an increasing amount of the elites, which is that life and large families are a problem and are, in fact, some kind of obstacle to progress and maybe even the survival of the earth.
Well, you know, this harkens back for me to a chapter in U.S. history where there was, you know, forced sterilization amongst, you know, some minorities in the country. I mean, doesn't this look like forced sterilization to you in some respects? I mean, I don't know how they would enforce it. You have three kids, you're no longer allowed to have any more. What happens? Do you get fined? Do you pay for a man to be sterilized for free so he can go in and have his vasectomy? Your thoughts on this whole mindset and the whole culture of wanting to sterilize any man who's 40 years of age or any younger man who's already had three kids?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting that you're having me on to discuss sterilization right after you had me on last week to discuss mandatory vaccinations. And there's actually a profound connection between the two, even at the U.S. Supreme Court. You know, you mentioned the programs that unfortunately have been in existence in the U.S. going back many decades. You know, there was a movement among the elites in the West and in the U.S. to adopt eugenics. And most people don't know that the connection between eugenics and evolution is a family connection. Charles Darwin, his cousin, Francis Galton, was the founder of eugenics. And eugenics was very much in vogue by the 1920s in the U.S. when people like Margaret Sanger, who founded Planned Parenthood, were pushing for it and were even working with the Nazis in Germany to adopt best practices for eugenics. And so what we have is we actually have two legal precedents at the U.S. Supreme Court that deal with sterilization and mandatory vaccinations. Now, the first is from 1905. This is a Jacobson case in Massachusetts. And this is what has been cited today in this discussion about COVID-19 vaccinations, where the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that a Massachusetts City Health Department could impose mandatory vaccination on its citizens for smallpox. When the sterilization campaigns started being challenged in the 1920s, one of these campaigns went up to the U.S. Supreme Court, and there was a decision in the Buck versus Bell case, and that case actually cites the 1905 Jacobson case for saying that, in fact, a state has the power to mandatorily sterilize individuals. And in that case, it was the infamous dictum from Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, who said, three generations of imbeciles is enough. And so, you know, unfortunately, we have this more sinister and dark era of our legal and political history in the U.S. that we have still not really come to grips with, because these two cases I mentioned are still, in fact, legal precedents that have not been overturned at the U.S. Supreme Court.
That's amazing. Well, Terrence, I could talk to you for an hour on this issue. I'll have to bring it back. Again, we'll see where all this goes. My gratitude for your time. I know you can find Terrence McKeegan. You can check him out at healthcarecivilrights.org. Stay with me. I'm back with more right after this.
Religious tolerance, abolition of slavery, universal human rights, the development of the scientific method. These are accomplishments of a scope and scale that only the West can claim. These aren't the only achievements that make the West special and uniquely successful. As Western thought evolved, it secured the rights of women and minorities, lifted billions of people out of poverty, and invented most of the modern world. Western civilization has found a way to balance both religious belief and human reason.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, that's so true, and I want to talk about that for a moment. That was Ben Shapiro giving a talk about the unique qualities of Western civilization and how they have shaped the world. You know, as we look at what's happening in our culture. We just had that very bizarre story about a representative out of the state of Pennsylvania, out of the land of William Penn, you know, wanting to go ahead and to sterilize any man that has three children or who is older than 40. That's insane. I mean, that's Nazi Germany, right? That's not the United States of America. That's China, right? It's bizarre. It's absolutely, but look at what's happening in this country. Look at the attack. And it goes back to what I've always said. I just rearticulate, if you will, what Bishop Cafara had written after he had spoken to Sister Lucia. The final confrontation, it's going to be the final confrontation that Satan's going to wage, she said, will be over marriage and family. And we see this happening. And if you look at what's happening in the culture, you're going to see what some are calling ascendancy, right? Ascendancy of the woke. We're seeing, and we talked about this yesterday, the harassment of political leaders in public bathrooms because people don't like where they stand on an issue or how they're going to vote. We're seeing women being reduced by medical journals to their body parts, right? Now, it's not just women that supposedly have a child, right? You don't breastfeed, you chest feed. I mean, it's just, it's weird. We're seeing resentment politics taking center stage, and not just in politics, but also in education. We're seeing this being forced on our children as they start school, and of course, we're seeing it in our media. And if you didn't know better, you'd think it was taking over the entire culture. Fortunately, it hasn't, and I just want to bring that little bit of clarity to you. And look, even if it does, I was thinking about this, even if it does, there are always going to be people like you and like me who will stand up and speak the truth against it. Just as those very brave individuals happened to stand up and speak at a time of great terror. They stood up against the Nazis. They stood up against the communists. I mean, think about those times, right? I've got great confidence in the fact that human beings are inherently good, that we're made in the image and likeness of God, that we're wired by God, for God, that his natural laws imprinted deeply on our heart. But right now, there's a lot of confusion. And right now, Satan is waging, I think, an incredible battle. Right now, you still have a chance to stand up and fight and really defeat this. And one of the ways that you can do that, I believe, is through Catholic education. I really do. The larger, you know, cultural fight right now is against the West and Western values. But if you really look at it, the fight's against Christianity. You know, if you want to synthesize it down, it's Christianity which brought those values to the West. So, you know, what you need to do is form yourselves to form your children in the faith, because that's the basis that we need, you know, here in the West, one that we've valued for centuries. And that's what's going to be needed if we're going to win this battle. It's good to have with me today the president of the University of Mary, Monsignor James Shea. Monsignor, good afternoon. Thanks for being here. Appreciate it.
Hey, Drew, great to be with you. It's been a while since we've talked.
It has been. I hope all is well with you. Give me your take on this, if you could. You know, you're an educator. I understand how critical the Catholic Church has been in shaping Western civilization, the principles. We've affected every discipline from, you know, education to astronomy to medicine. I mean, you name it. The Catholic Church has been there. What are you seeing? How do you read the winds right now? You know, I shared a story about a legislator who wants to sterilize fathers. I mean, we see the redefinition of marriage. You know, you see all these gender fluidity issues. We see the indoctrination of our kids with critical race theory and a lot of mistruths. How do we counter that? What are you seeing? And why do you think perhaps it's Catholic education that's going to be the solution to it?
Well, you know, Drew, a couple of years ago, there was a speaker on our campus, and as I was listening to him speak, you know, our students were talking about education and the importance of education and how education needs to be not just the dissemination of knowledge, but it has to be the formation of the person. And he said something that I had never thought of before. He was talking about ideology, and then he defined ideology. And he said that an ideology is a theory of the human person which is not accurate, which does not correspond to the real nature of a human person. And I had never thought of it before like that. I had used the word ideology, and I had heard the word used before, but I had never had such a clear definition that that an ideology is an ideology because it gets wrong something about the human person, how the human person is wired, like you were saying before. And so as you ask me what I see in the landscape, and you've hinted at some of these things, it is the case that there are a lot of ideologies on the move. There are lots of different ideas about the human person that are pretty profoundly troubling, and that we have a lot of young people who have impressionable minds and hearts who are in college and university classrooms all over this country who are hearing things which don't correspond to who they really are and who the people next to them in the classroom really are deep down. And so it's good for us, if you'll allow me, to just take a you mentioned, Drew, how the Catholic Church has been sort of a great patron of education from the very beginning, and how the arts and architecture and literature and law and medicine and all of these things really have arisen out of the genius of Christianity, which has left such a deep imprint on Western civilization and also upon the cultures of the whole world through missionary efforts. And it really goes back even farther than the preaching of the time of the first preaching of the gospel at the coming of Christ. It was the Greeks, actually, who had this idea that it would be possible to formulate a way that you could educate the ideal citizen of the polis. Polis, of course, is the Greek word for city, which is where we get the word politics. And so they had this idea of paideia, which was the way to train and to form and to educate the ideal citizen intellectually and morally and even physically, such that they could really serve and could lead within the context of human relationships. And the Romans, of course, adopted the Greek paideia, and it was really revolutionary because it meant that education wasn't simply a tribal thing. Anyone who is educated in a certain way could be a Greek or could be a Roman. Remember that St. Paul was a Roman citizen, even though he had never been to Rome until toward the end of his life. But Christianity came along and adopted this vision of paideia, but infused it with the preaching of the gospel such that it gave it a new life. It breathed new life into it. And that fusion between the principles of the gospel taught by Jesus Christ and the genius of the ancients, of the Greeks and the Romans around education, has been tremendously fruitful throughout all of history. And of course, it's where universities first came from in the flourishing of the Middle Ages. I'm saying all of this, Drew, because it does boil down to one thing. In paideia, in the education of the Greeks and the Romans, and in the preaching of the gospel, and in the fusing of those into a comprehensive educational philosophy, what you had was a concern for truth. In other words, the idea was, what's the truth? How can we pursue the truth? How can we pursue the truth together? How can we share the truth? How can we love the truth? It was all about truth. The ideologies that we see on the move today have shifted away from that question of truth, and now it's all about power. The power of some people over other people, and the breaking of structures of power. And there's a devolution, a devolving, a corruption which has happened, such that now all of education really is just politics. And we just dislike this idea at a place like the University of Mary, and I think that that's what you're talking about. I've gone on too long, but those are some thoughts about what we're seeing today. Education has shifted from a concern for truth to a concern for power, and as a result, it's more dangerous and it's more boring than it used to be.
Yeah, so true. So, and that was very well said, but see, you never talk too long. Honestly, I can listen to you. I always value our exchange. It seems that, you know, since so much of the left has taken over, you know, and there's been a tremendous influence in higher education by the left and by a very liberal ideology, very anti-God ideology. We see this now infiltrating other sectors of the culture, and a lot of people feel powerless. They feel there's not a whole lot we can do to counter that. What can we do? To me, that's kind of a defeatist attitude. How much can, let's say, Catholic education, how can Catholic principles, these Western values, how can it counter that? How can we transform the culture?
Yeah, so I think that the answer of that begins with a little bit of a riddle, and I'll say it to you, Drew, and then I'll unpack it. It's that these liberal ideas, which have infiltrated universities and colleges and which have kind of hijacked the educational ideal that we were talking about just a minute ago, the defeat of these liberal ideas happens if we become more liberal, by becoming more liberal. Now, I have to quickly say what I mean. The word liberal, think of the phrase the liberal arts. Here we're not talking about sort of leftist politics when we say liberal. We're talking about the humanities. We're talking about liberal in the way that the Latin root of the term signals, liber, which means freedom. The liberal arts were those fields of human inquiry and study which were undertaken not for a useful aim, not to get something out of them, not to sort of advance any particular cause or ideology, but because they were ways in which we could more deeply explore truth and drink in the beauty and the truth and the goodness which were meant for us as human beings who have rational faculties. The highest faculty of the human person is the intellect, and then, of course, the will. And so for our minds and our wills, for our intellects and our capacity for choice to be well-formed, we have to seek those things. What's happened, and this is a great tragedy, is those areas of the liberal arts, which are supposed to be that which sets us free, have become enslaved to very particular political purposes, such that sometimes the least free places in any college or university are the areas of the liberal arts, the humanities. In other words, you're more likely to get political indoctrination sometimes in an English department than you are, for instance, in an engineering department. And so it's kind of a difficulty. And the renewal at its basis of this great intellectual tradition has to be carried out so that we're awakening young people to a sense that their life is made for something greater than just grinding the political gears.
My guest today, the president of the University of Mary, Monsignor James Shea. I have to take just a short pause. If you want to get in on the conversation, we'd love to have you join us. The number here, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Maybe you're an educator and see it. Maybe you've gone through the system and you've encountered it. If you want to join the conversation for any reason, good time to dial in. I only have a few moments with Monsignor Shea today, but we'd love to talk with you. I'll be back with more right after this. Stay with us.
Support for Relevant Radio is provided by the University of Mary. Monsignor James Shea is the president of the University of Mary. Come to Mary.life.
The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester.
Don't know much about history, don't know much biology, don't know much about a science book, don't know much about the French I took. But I do know that I love you, and I know that if you love me too, what a wonderful world this would be.
Yeah, what a great rejoin, Maggie. Thank you. If you're just joining us, we're taking a look at how we save the West through Catholic higher education. There's a tremendous attack right now on Western values. You know, the Catholic Church actually built Western civilization. A lot of people may not know that. The influence that we have had has just been legion over 2,000 years. You know, so... we've had such a, our fingerprints are all over the history, you know, and more than one study. You take a look at the impact that the church has had on the fields of science, of art, of global society, of communication, of travel, of education. You know, the church has been instrumental. And so often we have this popular misconception that the worlds of science and religion are mutually exclusive and that Christians hate science. That cannot be farther from the truth. So, you know, right now we are looking at, I think, a change in the culture. There was a poll that was done by CNN recently, just a couple days ago I saw this, and it said that most Americans feel that even our democracy is under attack in this country. You know, a majority of people that they surveyed, they took this poll, they believe that our democracy is under attack. And I'm joined today by Monsignor James Shea from the University of Mary in North Dakota. And Monsignor, I'd love your take on some of these findings we're seeing. Attitudes in the country are changing towards democracy. We see a radical ideology infiltrating everything from higher education all the way down now, even to the grade school level. We see so many different things going on. Of course, the church has lost, I think, some of its credibility based on some of the scandals that have affected. It doesn't take away from the truth that is the Catholic Church or the history that is behind it or the nobility of so many good men who have said yes to God in the priesthood. But we're living in a really dysfunctional time. Give me your assessment, if you could, just on you know, ultimately where we are. Is saving the West the same as preaching the gospel? While the West came out of Christianity, it's not necessarily the same thing as Christianity, is it? So how do you sort through all that?
Well, so you know, I think that you're right to say that the Catholic Church built Western civilization. And that's not just, we're not just talking about big buildings, you know what I mean? We're not just talking about architecture or medicine or those types of things. There's a fabric which is the basis, which finds its basis in the gospel, a fabric of human life, human rights, dignity, those kind of liberty, these types of concepts which really are foundational to our democracy, which is what you were referencing in the poll. Those kinds of ideals, which really are important to us, are beginning to fray at the edges. When you look at people being canceled, you realize that there's a disregard for human dignity. There's certainly a disregard for questions of free speech. And this should be frustrating for people like you and me, Drew, who really love the church, and who are so grieved always to see her pilloried or caricatured as being, you know, a place where free speech isn't tolerated, where there's a narrowness of ideas, where a narrow-mindedness, sort of a lack of diversity, all of these types of things. And I want to stop and say, who are you talking about? That's not the church that I know and love. The church that I know and love is a place where there is a vast, beautiful exchange of ideas happening all the time, a place with intellectual vividness and vibrancy, where people are talking about big ideas and discussing them and exchanging them in really remarkable ways, and a place which is willing to fight for the small, for the weak, for the vulnerable at every turn all the time, that treasures freedom and dignity and life. And these are concepts which, if as they begin to erode, we're going to miss them pretty rapidly, and they have really bad effects. We've seen what sort of the abortion regimen has meant over the course now of a couple of generations in our country, the ill effects that it has had. And so I think that the preaching of the gospel, yes, and the living of our faith with integrity is important, but also the institutions whereby places like universities, places like the University of Mary, become really important because they're places in which like-minded people, but also people who are dedicated to truth and not just to power, can come together and can wrestle with these big ideas and talk about how important it is to implement them strategically and to protect them and preserve them in the midst of our common life. Because if we lose them, then we'll devolve into a really chaotic and scary society. And I think that that's what people are worried about. That's what the polls that you were referencing just now are pointing to. People are uneasy with what's happening.
Yeah, no doubt about it. Well, Monsignor, I only have about a minute or two left for you. And I want to congratulate you because I'm hearing wonderful things about the University of Mary. That went from, I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, almost an obscure institution to being a very prominent Catholic institution now on the map that I know a lot of people are going to because they're finding exactly what you're talking about. They're being well-formed. They're being taught. There are principles there. There's none of this indoctrination that we see trickling down. And if people want more information, how do they get connected to you? And if you want to put a plug in for the university, let people know what you're all about, I think it would be great because I think we need more universities like yours.
Well, sure. Well, people can always jump onto umary.edu, which is our main website, or we've gathered sort of all of the wonderful Catholic things that we put an emphasis on at cometomary.life, cometomary.life. But there is a lot happening all the time. Drew, we had 670 new students come in the doors this year at the University of Mary. So our enrollment is up 20% at a really amazing time in which a lot of colleges and universities are struggling. And I do want to say this, it's homecoming week here. And so every year during homecoming week on Wednesday, so tomorrow, we cancel all classes and we flood the city of Bismarck with our students who go out and help at service projects all over the country, the city. And so all kinds of different places that really need a little bit of help from our students spend the day volunteering, not to feel good about themselves, but because Christ commanded us to serve.
The other thing, too, just outside of the service and the things you do there, the thing that really struck me was the cost. Like, I have five children. I put them all, you know, they all went to college, right? You can only imagine what that costs, both, you know, to me as a parent, to my children, to just in general, who's got a kid who's gone to college or who's going, or if they've been through it themselves, you know how exorbitant college education is today. I don't know how you do it for the cost that you offer. And it's not just, you know, the four-year program. You also offer master's programs in a really, you know, abbreviated time frame. But the cost is just wonderful. So I hope people will check it out. I hope they'll come and learn a little bit more.
Well, we're committed to affordability because we believe that parents like you and your wife, Drew, deserve to be able to have access to really high-quality education at an affordable price. We think that's important.
Well, keep up your good work. We'll catch up soon, okay, Monsignor? Always good to chat with you. Appreciate your perspective.
Drew, good to be with you. God bless you. God bless you.
Thank you. That's Monsignor James Shea. Check him out. You can go to cometomary.com. Check out the University of Mary. Just do a quick search there. It is a good institution. I know several people have gone there. And honestly, as I was saying, the cost of it's crazy. And so I shouldn't say that. I mean, it's cheap. Yeah, I don't want to say it's cheap. Cheap's not a good word. I don't like that word. It's affordable. All right. And that's the word I think a lot of people look for. You take a look at what your kids are saddled with when they come out of college, or the debt that you might go into with your Parent PLUS loan, or how much money you need to have saved for a college education. I think it's really prohibitive, and I think it's one of the things we as a nation need to get right. University of Mary, actually, I think is on to something. I think that's one of the reasons why their numbers are going up. Quality education, good costs, and good men like Monsignor Shea. Hey, we'll pray the chapel when we come back. You know what today is? It's the feast day of one of my favorite saints, the first saint of the new millennium, the great Saint Faustina. I'm sitting here right next to her first-class relic, and we will pray, call upon her intercession when I return. So it's a good day. She promised to pull back the veil of heaven for us. Her mission was only going to continue after she passed. Let's ask her to help.